God brought his people to the promised land, a land that he had prepared for them, a land the Bible says that flowed with milk and honey. Joshua was their leader at this point. He had been Moses' servant, and he had now been picked by God to lead his people to his land. And they crossed the Jordan River just like they crossed the Red Sea. You remember when they came to the Red Sea, people were trapped between the water in front of them and the mountains on either side of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And Moses went to God, and God said, "What's the problem? Just tell them to go forward. Stretch forth your rod and I'll divide the sea." And Moses did that, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And when they came to the Jordan River, God told Joshua to do the same thing. He said, "Go ahead and have the priests that carry the Ark of the Covenant put their feet in the water. And when they put their feet in the water, I'll do the same thing to the Jordan River that I did to the Red Sea." And those priests stepped out with the Ark of the Covenant, and God did exactly what he said. They crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And they came into the promised land. And the first test was a city called Jericho, a walled city, a large city, located in a strategic position for the people as they were going to conquer the land. And we read, we didn't read this morning, but when we studied the book of Joshua, we read how the captain of the Lord's army, who we believe was the Lord Jesus Christ, came and gave Joshua the battle plan for the city of Jericho. He said, "Have the priests take the Ark of the Covenant and lead the soldiers and those other priests with trumpets and have them march around the city one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, have them do it 7 times. And then have the priests blow the trumpets, have the people shout. And when all that goes on, I'll knock the walls down." And that's exactly what they did. They won a great victory. And every little Sunday school kid knows the story of Joshua and Jericho. I mean, we sing the song, "Joshua, the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua, the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down." We know the story. We know the song. But, and there's a lot written about Jericho and the victory that Joshua won. But you know what? There's not much written about Ai. There's not a little course that we sing with the kids about Ai. You know what? Want to know what the difference was? The difference was they won at Jericho and they lost at Ai. Now, we learn a lot from the victories that God not only tells us about in his word, but the victories that he sends into our life. But I would submit to you this morning that we also learn a lot from the defeats. We learn a lot from the defeats that God allowed his people to suffer as recorded in his word. We also learn a lot from the defeats that he allows us to suffer in our life. And so this morning I preach a message entitled, "Why God's People Lost at Ai." Why they lost at Ai. Now, before I start, let me just say, I want all of you to be winners. I want every single person here this morning. Some of you I've known a long time. Some of you I've just met this morning. But I want every single person here to be a winner. What I mean by that, I want you to be everything that God intends for you to be. He has a plan for your life. He has a course laid out that he wants you to run. And I want every single one of you that when you end your life and you get to heaven, and by the way, you won't get to heaven unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but I'll just tell you that if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're not going to heaven until you get your sins paid for. And the only way you can get your sins paid for is come to the cross and let Jesus pay for them as he did on Calvary and receive that gift and ask him to save you. If you do that, he'll do it. He'll make you a part of his family. He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll wash away all your sins and hide them under the blood. And so I want every single person, when you walk through the gate of heaven and you are met by the Savior who now sits at God's right hand, but I believe when anybody comes to heaven, stands to welcome them to that place as he did Stephen when Stephen came into heaven. I want you to hear from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want you to win. I want you to be a success. I want you to have the abundant life that Jesus said, I've come not only to give you life, but to give you life more abundantly. You know, I've heard people say, it's not how you win or lose, but how you play the game. I don't agree with that statement. I think you ought to be a good sport. I think you ought to abide by the rules. I think when you do lose, you ought to do it graciously, but I also think you ought to hate to lose. You ought to want to win. Paul talked about it in the book of Corinthians. That's why many people don't play games with me. I hate to lose. I want to win. I don't play just to play. I play to win. If you play games with me, you know that. That's why some of you don't ever play games with me again, but you know that. Paul talked about it in the book of Corinthians. He said, don't just enter the race to run, enter the race to win the prize. He said, don't just enter a boxing match or a wrestling match to compete, enter to win. Don't just want to live more abundantly. Don't just want to exist, but want to be a success and be everything that God wanted you to be. I believe that's why some people live mediocre lives, and some families have mediocre existence, and some churches have mediocre ministries. They have no desire to win. The shame we have suffered as a nation is when we got into wars where we didn't have a desire to win. We were just fighting. I don't need to mention them by name. You know them as well as I do. But Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Paul, by his example, says you ought to want to win. You ought to strive to win. And so this morning, I want to give you some principles from this battle at Ai that was lost by God's people and give you some principles that will help you be what God wants you to be. Help you be what the plan that he's laid out for your life. And by the way, he has a plan for each of your lives. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how much experience you have underneath your belt. God still has a plan for your life. He has something that he wants you to accomplish for him. I want you to do it. I want you to do it in a grand way. I want you to do it in a big way. I want you to be a success for God. So I have four principles I want to share with you this morning. Why God's people lost at Ai. They lost, number one, because they didn't all participate. They didn't all go. They sent spies to look at Ai, and they said, oh, this city's not as big as Jericho. The walls aren't as big. It won't be any problem for us to take it. Let's not send the whole army. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. And we read a moment ago, they sent 3,000 men to fight. I want to tell you this morning, you won't win unless you're all together. You as an individual won't succeed. You won't be everything that God wants you to be unless you are all together as a person, totally committed to the goal that God has set before you. The book of James says in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What that means is a double-minded man. This part of my mind wants to succeed for God. It wants to be everything God wants me to be. This part of my mind doesn't care. This part of my mind says, I just want to make sure I'm saved and I get into heaven. I don't care if my life amounts to anything or not. You will not succeed thinking that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Everything you set out to do for God, you ought to do with your all might. You ought to do with everything you are. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it half-baked. Give it all you've got. In Luke 9, verse 62, the Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to be a success, if you're going to be everything that God wants you to be, you can't be double-minded. You can't be half-hearted. You've got to give it all your might. You can't turn back. Same thing is true in a family. A family divided won't succeed. If a husband and wife, for example, disagree about disciplining their children or their grandchildren, who do you think is the first one to know it? The little boy or the little girl. They don't need a child psychiatrist to tell them that mom and dad don't agree in how they discipline. And they will use it. Your little darling, your little sweetheart will pit mom and dad against one another. That's why mom and dad need to be together. They need to have the same understanding. They need to have the same rules. They need to have the same punishment when those rules are broken. They need to be together. The saddest situation in the home is when mom goes one way and dad goes another way because the kids are going to go another way. If you're going to be what God wants you to be as a home. So Caleb, you and Sherry can start taking notes now, man. You got to be together. You got to stay together. You got to do it together. And the same thing is true in a church. A church will not be what God wants us to be as a church unless we stay together. The root of most church failures is disagreement, where the pastor can't get along with the deacons, and the deacons can't get along with the trustees, and the Sunday school teacher can't get along with each other. You turn to Acts chapter 2, and you read about the church in Jerusalem, the church that the apostles founded. It says over and over, they were all with one accord in one place, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they continued daily with one accord. And here's what the Bible says, because they were one accord, the Lord added to the church daily such as those that should be saved. We're together. We're a family. We're one body. And we will not succeed if there's schisms in the body. We need to do it all together. Number two, the people of God lost at Ai because they didn't recognize who their true enemy was. They thought the enemy was the people of Ai. The people of Ai are the ones that had the swords. The people at Ai were the ones that had the spears, but that's not who they were fighting. The true enemy at Ai was the enemy that we face today, Satan. Oh, snooty face, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him, that's who the enemy of the people of God was that day at Ai. Because you see, Satan wanted Israel to lose. He wanted them to lose so that they would be discouraged, so they would doubt God, so they would doubt God's promises, so they wouldn't claim the land that God had prepared for them. Our enemy today is not the ACLU. It's not the abortionists. It's not the homosexuals. It's not the liberals. Our enemy today is the same that the enemy Israelites had as their enemy. Our enemy today is Satan. If God wants us to win, and God does want us to win, He does want us to succeed. He does want us to be everything that He's designed us to be. Satan has just the opposite desire for us. He wants us to fail. He wants us to lose. He wants us to get discouraged. He is a liar. The first time we meet him in the Garden of Eden, he lied to Eve. And ever since that day, he has been the father of every lie that has been told. And he lies to us today. And he wants us as an individual to not be what God wants us to be. He wants us as a family to be dysfunctional. He's for divorce. He's for families breaking apart. He's for destruction of the family. He's for destruction of churches. Any church that preaches the gospel, any church that preaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven, Satan would like nothing more than to get in the middle of that church and tear it down. He doesn't like this church. He doesn't like the gospel that we preach. He doesn't like the truth that's proclaimed from this place. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And so Peter says in 1 Peter, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Listen, I'll tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you what Satan wants for you. He wants you to go to hell. I mean, I can't make it any plainer. If you're here today and you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior, Satan has one desire for you. And that desire is that you reject Christ and that you die and that you end up and spend eternity with him in hell. I know there's some people that'll tell you today, once you get into hell, there's a way out. There ain't no way out. Once you get to hell, you're there forever and ever and ever and ever. We sing the song Amazing Grace, and the last chorus says, when we've been in heaven 10,000 years, we've just begun. Well, when a person has been in hell for 10,000 years, they've just begun. There's no escape. And Satan's desire is for you to spend an eternity in hell. And he'll lie to you this morning. He'll tell you, hey, don't listen to that preacher. Don't believe what Jesus said, that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't believe the Bible when Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's other ways to get to heaven. There's other ways to get on God's good side. I want to tell you this morning, there's no way to get on God's good side except to come to his Son, Jesus Christ. To come to the cross and to get under the blood and to receive the Savior. That's the only way you're going to get into heaven. And again, if you're here this morning and you've not done that, you need to do it now. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Satan wants you to go to hell. Now, I know most of us here this morning are Christians. You know what he wants to do for us? He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to get us into something that will destroy what we are in Jesus Christ so that we cannot be a witness, so that we cannot stand as an example, so that we cannot, that we would be ashamed to tell other people that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. He just wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. One of the reasons that I'm so excited about teaching the Sunday school lessons this month about holiness, because I see it as a way to just kick Satan in the teeth. I like what Billy Sunday said one time. He says, as long as I have strength in my fist, I'm going to keep pounding Satan as hard as I can. As long as I got strength in my feet, I'm going to keep kicking him as hard as I can. As long as I got teeth in my mouth, I'm going to keep biting him as hard as I can. And when my strength in my hands, I have no more strength in my hands, and I have no more strength in my feet, and all my teeth fall out, he says, I'm going to gum them for all I'm worth. And that needs to be our attitude. He's our enemy. He's our enemy. And the people of God failed at Ai because they didn't recognize who their enemy was. Number three, God's people lost at Ai because they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with them. The Ark of the Covenant was a little chest overlaid, made of wood, but overlaid with gold. It was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches tall. Made of shittim wood, covered with gold. At this point, inside of it was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. On top were two angels. They spread their wings toward each other, toward the center. And they looked at each other toward the center. On top of the ark was the mercy seat. When they set up the tabernacle, the ark was put in the Holy of Holies. And when the ark was put in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God, God himself, his glory, came and sat on that mercy seat. When they crossed the Red Sea, what went first? The Ark of the Covenant. Stay out of my preaching. Who said that? I know the answer to these questions I'm answering. I'm just teasing. Like I was teasing Brother Gerald on Sunday school. I didn't mean to. I apologize to him. I was just teasing. But the Ark of the Covenant went first. When they crossed the Jordan River, what went first? The Ark of the Covenant. When they marched around Jericho, what went first? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. When the people of Israel needed to do something that was impossible, like cross the Red Sea, like cross the Jordan River, it was only because the presence of God was with them that they were allowed to do it. When they went up against an enemy that they were outnumbered and outgunned and outmanned, it was only because the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God was with them that they won. And so they went to Ai, and they said, oh, it's a small city. We don't need all the army, and we don't need God. So we don't need to take the Ark of the Covenant. We always lose when we leave God behind. We always lose as Christians when we try to operate without His presence. You're going to lose your eternity if you go into eternity apart from God. I don't know how to make it any plainer. If you go into eternity and don't think you need God, you're going to spend eternity apart from Him. You don't have a chance. Hell is your eternal destiny. You can't succeed as an individual without God in your life. Look, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Every one of us that's saved, we have the presence of God dwelling in each of us. We will not win unless we give and yield our will to the will of the one who resides in us, the Holy Spirit. We will not be as a family what we need to be as a family without the presence of God. You won't be a husband without God, the husband that God wants you to be without God. You won't be the wife that God wants you to be without God. You won't be a kid that God wants you to be without God. That's why we need, in our homes, we need to get back to family altars. We need to get back to where families read the Bible together and pray. Amen? That's what we need. That's what this nation needs. We need to get back to where as families we are worshiping God together, not just in church, but in our homes. And we will not be as a church what we need to be without God in our presence. I would hate to come to this place knowing that God was going to be absent. I mean, I know all of us at times have to leave. We go on vacation. There's other things that we have to do, and we're not here. And we miss the people that are not here. But I would hate to come to this place without the presence of God meeting with us in this place week after week after week after week. We cannot be what we should be as a church without the presence of God. And then number four, the people lost at Ai because there was sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. God told Joshua, Jericho is mine. All the spoil of Jericho, all the gold, all the silver, all the animals, all the things that you normally take for spoil in time of war, it is mine, Joshua. Tell the people to keep their hands off of it. All of it is to be brought into the tabernacle. All of it is to be brought to the priest. All of it is to be put into my offering, into my place, the tabernacle. Every single bit of it. Not one thing are the people to take from Jericho. They can have the spoils from every other city you take, but the spoils of Jericho are mine. I've told you before, I think God was teaching them about tithing. I think He was teaching them about the first fruits. I think He was teaching them that, you know, the first of the spoils belong to Him. There was one man, not a man and his wife, one man, not a man and his children, one man, not a man and his father and his mother, one man, one person, Achan, who said, I saw some gold, and I saw some silver, and I saw a Babylonian garment, and I wanted it. God's got enough. He can have everything else. I'm taking this. He took it and he hid it in his tent. Then they came to Ai. They sent 3,000 men to Ai because they said it's a little city. They left the Ark of the Covenant back in the camp because they said it's a little city. We can do this by ourselves. We can do this without God. But what the soldiers that went to Ai didn't know, there was sin in the camp. And when they went against Ai, they ran in defeat, and 36 men were killed. They had fought against Jericho, and not one soldier lost their life. Not one soldier was a casualty of war. Not one soldier was reported as missing in action or killed in action when they fought at Jericho. But when they went to Ai, a little bitty city compared to Jericho, 36 men lost their lives because one person decided to disobey God. Because one person decided to ignore what God said. I've heard people say, what difference does it make to anybody else how I live my life? What difference does it make to anybody else whether I obey the Bible and obey God or not? What difference does it make to anybody else what I do when nobody's looking? What difference does it make what I think when nobody knows my thoughts? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? I want to tell you this morning, to a holy God, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. See, I don't believe, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I don't believe that Achan was in those 3,000 men that went and fought at Ai. I believe that he was one of the ones that stayed back in the camp because Achan knew there was sin in the camp. Achan knew it was his sin. And when those soldiers came back and they reported to Joshua and they said, Joshua, we lost. The people of Ai defeated us and we lost 36 of our friends, 36 of our fellow soldiers. 36, can you imagine? 36 funerals where wives and children had to watch as their fathers were buried. What difference does it make, we say, what I do? What difference does it make what I think? What difference does it make? To a holy God, it makes a big difference. Because the sin of one person, the sin of one person can destroy everything that God wants to do. I don't know about you, but that tells me I better live my life holy. Like I said in the Sunday school, I know we're human beings. I know we're going to fall. I know we're going to fail. But too many of us are not trying. Too many of us are saying, like many other people, it don't make any difference how I live my life. It don't make any difference what I do when nobody's looking. It don't make any difference what I think. It does make a difference. That's why the Bible says, be ye holy. Because God says, for I am holy. I think if you could go to Achan this morning and talk to him, he would say, oh, I wish a million times I just would have done what God told us to do. I pray this morning that there never comes a time in your life, in all eternity, where you have to say to God, I wish, God, that I had done just what you told me to do. Because the price of my sin that was paid in my life or in the life of my family or in the life of my church, it was too high a price to pay, and it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Be ye holy. It does make a difference what we say, what we do, what we think. When nobody's looking, it does make a difference. That's where true holiness is determined. Be ye holy. Now look, if you're here today and you're not saved, I'm done. You need to come in just a moment and we'll help you ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit's spoken to you, and I know people hesitate to come to the altar in a sermon like this. I know. But if there's something in your life this morning that the Holy Spirit has knocked you on the head about, you need to come to this altar and say, I'm going to fix it. With your help, Holy Spirit, I'm going to fix it. I know it should not be in my life. I'm going to come, and with your help, I'm going to fix it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that sometimes it's so direct, sometimes it's like a hammer hitting us upside the head. We can't ignore it. We can't escape it. We've got to listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I pray that we would do that this morning, that you would convict us, that you would just open up to our own eyes, our hearts, and our minds, and you would show us those things that are there that should not be there, or those things that should be there that are not. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we'd listen and we'd be obedient this morning. I pray for those that are here that don't know Christ as their Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Help them to see that they face an eternity in hell apart from Jesus. And help them to ask Him to save him this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.